Well, as you can see, we're going to turn to Luke's Gospel tonight, really the passage selected should start at really verse 24. But for the connection, I'm going to read from verse 20. Now, this world has been blessed with many great preachers. And in this century, of course, we have the great blessing of being able to hear different ones, those who are alive today and serve in different continents even, and even those who have gone to be with the Lord. And as I was looking through this passage, I was reminding myself that tonight we read a sermon, a highly edited version of the sermon, I would suggest, by the greatest preacher who ever walked upon this earth, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that there was his main ministry, while on his earthly ministry, was to preach, to proclaim the kingdom of God. In fact, we've read already in previous nights in Luke verse, chapter 4, verse 43. He said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And so tonight we read perhaps one of the longest sermons that Luke records, the preaching of Jesus Christ. And it starts in verse 20, our reading starts in verse 20, and says this, "And turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and heap insults upon you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want men to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same thing. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And do not pass judgment, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you shall not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap. Whatever measure you dilate to others, it will be dealt to you in return.' And he also spoke a parable to them. 'A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. But men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. But the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the river burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the river burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen. And we've read the sermon which is preached by our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Lord will bless that word to us, and every consideration that we have might be truly out of the Word of God. Tonight what we're going to look at, and how I've framed our thoughts tonight, is to think of five characteristics of a child of God. Then, in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, as now, the situation for individuals was not difficult, so to speak. It was not complex. It was either you were a child of God or you were not. You were a believer or you were not a believer. You were in the kingdom or you were not in the kingdom. And to use the words of our first section, you were either amongst the blessed or you were amongst the cursed. And tonight we'll think of this sermon, and it's quite good that we're doing it all in one go. That offers quite a few benefits. There's a few, whatever the opposite of benefits is anyway. Can't think of that word off the top of my head, but there's a few things against doing all in one go. There's so much material in that, but what it enables us to do is see the structure of the whole sermon, and so we can understand to a degree what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about. And I think it's very important for us firstly to remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20, turns his gaze to his disciples, and we need to understand this first of all, I would suggest. The word disciples does not necessarily mean someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means perhaps someone who is a learner, someone who is following him to learn from him, but not necessarily a believer. And you could say, if you were in doubt about that, turn to John 6 and verse 66, and you would see a reference there that his disciples, or some of his disciples, no longer followed him. So they weren't true believers in that sense. And there's other passages to back that up around that. So what we think about tonight in our mind's eye is the Lord Jesus Christ standing and speaking to those that undoubtedly might have been some around who hated him. We have read in chapter 6 in a previous occasion that there were those in his own time who were filled with rage against him. There were those who were perhaps very close to coming into the kingdom of God. There were those who had perhaps turned away but were not filled with rage. And there were also those who were disciples, what we say true disciples, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think that's evident that there is a mixed crowd as we work through this sermon. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them. And we're going to think about, I say, these things, the five characteristics of a child of God, of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one comes from this first section in verses 20 to 26. If we were to say to people, what would be the blessing in this world? What would be real blessing? And if we said the list would be to be rich, to be satisfied, to have laughter in your life, and to be loved, I guess many people would say, well, yes, that is a blessing, isn't it? How about to be poor, to be hungry, to be weeping, and to be hated? And many would turn and say, no, that doesn't seem much of a blessing. But the Lord Jesus Christ turns that around, doesn't he? So the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in this section and other sections we look through is really revolutionary, changing the minds of people. And it could well be that you could make a case, perhaps, that when he is speaking here, he is speaking of those who would come to Christ and that be robbed of their possessions. They would be poor physically. They would then have no food, and they would hunger physically as well. You could make a case for that. But when you turn to Matthew's Gospel and you see this sermon, or one extremely like it, being preached in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, you see the Lord Jesus Christ qualifying this expression, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit." To be poor in spirit. And so the blessings are for those, I suggest, who recognize that of themselves they are poor, that of themselves there is nothing that they can contribute that they might gain an entrance into the kingdom of God. That those who realize because of their sin, they cannot bring anything of any merit towards God, that he would say, yes, you are now acceptable to come in to my kingdom. They are the ones who would be poor in spirit. On the other side, there would be those amongst them, and that was prevalent in the Lord's day, and in our day now as well, that people who would say that there is something that I can contribute. There is something that I can contribute to merit God's favour upon me, that I might enter into the kingdom of God. And the Lord has a word for them, to those who consider themselves rich, as if they have something to contribute. He says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you are what? Receiving your comfort," verse 24, "in full." And so the blessing, firstly, is for those who recognise that there is nothing that they can bring. They are poor in spirit. And friends, if we've come to Christ, that is true of ourselves. We've recognized our poverty, that there is nothing that we could do to merit God's favor upon us. But what we did, we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and relied truly on him. There were those in the time of the Lord Jesus who thought that they were well fed, that they were satisfied, but the Lord says, "Blessed are you who hunger," and if we were to turn to the passage in Matthew, it would be a hunger for righteousness, that the righteousness that they had of themselves was not sufficient to merit God's favour. And they hungered for a righteousness that came from God. And the Lord says, "Blessed are you who recognise that condition, who are not self-righteous." But to the self-righteous, he says, "Woe, because you shall be hungry," or "Cursed are you, for you shall be hungry." The blessed recognize their sin as well. They weep over it, verse 21. They cry. They weep over their sin. The contrast, of course, is those who laugh, who do not take that seriously. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, in laughter. We like people who laugh, don't we? There's no point going around miserable all the time, we trust. But the context here, of course, is to those who realize what their sin is before God, verse 21. And there is weeping. Weeping over that sin. Now, for some people, weeping would come more easily than others, perhaps. But there's never a time where we've not wept over our sin, or really felt like that in our hearts and our minds, to weep over our sin. Then we would have to question where we are. Because the Lord's promise is, for those who weep over their sin, they shall laugh. Why? Because they've wept over it. They're repenting over it. They're turning away from it. And the Lord says that there is blessing for those who recognize that there is sin in their life and there is nothing that they can do about it. There is no righteousness that they have of their own. There is no merit they have of their own. And they turn to God that God might save them. And that really is what a Christian does. Someone who comes to Christ is of that mark, that they realize their sin, there is no self-righteousness about them, there is nothing that they can bring, and the Lord says to those people who the world would look on and think, that's a foolish way to think like that, but the Lord looks to those and say, blessed are you, for you shall be satisfied, yours is the kingdom of God, you shall laugh, you shall have joy. And of course then, as now as well, there can be a high price for naming the name of Jesus Christ. We'll think about that in a minute, what these people would suffer, what was predominant in that society at the time, for people who named the name of Christ, who confessed Jesus Christ. But even now, it is true in the world at large, and even in this country, there is mockery and scorn for those who call themselves Christians, for those who hold to the solid tenets of the gospel message and name Christ as a Saviour and speak seriously about sin and about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. And the Lord says that men will hate you. There are men then who hated those who turned to Christ. They ostracized them, they heaped insults upon them, and they spurned their name as evil. Now of course you'll see from verse 22 there that the Lord is not speaking about hatred that comes because of any old action from men. There can be many ways that men can be wicked in business perhaps and be hated. That's no blessing. But the Lord's specific blessing is here for those who are hated for the sake, verse 22 at the end, for the Son of Man. For the Son of Man. Before already, as Luke has recorded for us in verse 11 of this chapter, how they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. How ultimately that hatred would lead them to crucify him, to whip him, to scourge him, to treat him cruelly and place him upon the cross. And later on in Luke's Gospel, Luke records the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says this to his disciples. Mark these words, friends. 21 verse 17. And you, he speaks to his disciples, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Because of my name. That was directed to those who were listening to him at that time, but by application to us as well. In John 15 verse 19, the Lord says this, that if you are of this world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The world hates you. Now we might live in times where that hatred towards us does not seem so prevalent, especially as it has been exercised, that hatred has been towards those in times past and those who live in different countries now as well. But we need to remember that these are the words of Jesus Christ for us. That we indeed too should not be surprised, should not think it a strange thing if there is hatred, if we are rejected, if we have insult heaped upon us because we name Jesus Christ as our Saviour and the only hope of salvation. And if we do that, there is that reward, isn't there? There is this eternal reward, verse 23, that we could be glad and we can leap for joy. That seems strange, doesn't it? To be ostracized, to be hated, to be rejected, and Jesus says, be glad about that. Leap for joy. Why? Well, there's a reason why. Your reward is great in heaven. And if they treat you that way, do not be surprised, because it has been the same. It has been the same through all ages. And I was reading this verse last night, and my mind couldn't help back but go through to the time of Jeremiah. And you might remember that time as you've read through Jeremiah in your own times, in months, years, decades, even gone past perhaps. But how Jeremiah stood before the kings and before the people, and he said there is no peace, that this nation is going to be overtaken. But all around Jeremiah there were false prophets, and the false prophets said this message: peace, peace, God will not judge. And Jeremiah stood as a lone voice, and he was placed in prison, he was placed in a pit, he was placed in exile once as well, if I remember correctly. But he proclaimed the message, and he stood true to the word of God. Men hated him. And we could trace the trail of prophets, as the Lord Jesus Christ indicates. We could trace those throughout our modern day who have hated the prophets, the people of God, because they have named Christ. And so that comes through the person who confesses their condition. But as we move down to verse 27, the Lord's focus comes to some particular subgroup, perhaps, within those who had listened to the sermon that day. And he says this: to those who would hear. To those who would hear. Now, of course, it's not that people had hearing difficulties physically. That's not the indication there. But the idea is that for those who would really get to hear and to understand, who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. To those ones, these remarks are now addressed. Because they would suffer. They are the ones who would recognize their poverty, their hunger for righteousness, their weeping over sin. They have come to Jesus Christ for salvation. They have come to trust in him and all that they know about Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly in those days, they would have been put out of the synagogue. And that was no mean thing. That was a big thing, to be placed out of the community of the synagogue. You might remember the man who was blind from birth, who Jesus healed. Did you remember that? And his parents were asked the question, you know, who healed him? Who healed this man? And they didn't want an answer. Why did they not want an answer? John 9:22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed, get this, that if anyone confessed him, Jesus, to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And that was true even of some of the Pharisees. John 12:42. Nevertheless, it says, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And so in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was this real fear, and it actively happened, that people were placed out of the synagogue, and that the whole community of society and religion, it was a disgrace. And it had effects for people's lives who trusted in Christ, that if they were put out of the synagogue, they would be hated. And of course we can relate to that in some ways, maybe not in our own lives. But we can look and we can know situations where people have come to Christ out of cults and out of sects, who have been placed out of that society, who have been ostracized out of it. You might remember when, you guys just now come to me, when our brother Jade Nicholson was here, wasn't it? And he went to those that community, I don't think it was the Amish people, but whoever that was, I can't name them now, so I might be wrong. Whoever it was, but when they came to Christ, they were banished out of the community. They lost their job, they lost their home, they lost all ties with their family. And this is in America in the 21st century. And so this comes on even now. It's the same if you were to come out of Islam and come to Christ. In many countries, if you were to come out of Roman Catholicism, where they're really entrenched, that time, something of that would be experienced as well to some degree. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's testimony to that as well. To those who have named the name of Christ, to be placed out of the community in that way in which they live. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, how are you to act towards that, those people who do those type of things to you? And startlingly he says this, and the words echo to us as well. I say to you, hair, love your enemies. There's eight aspects of love as we were to work through this section really quickly that you would see. This is dramatic teaching from Jesus. This was against the attitude of the day, to love your enemies. The Jewish people at that time, as you know, remembered it was to love your neighbor. That was in the book of Leviticus, to love your neighbor. But so much what had happened and been, the word of God had been distorted in those days, where it is now love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Hate your enemy. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's gospel. And so the question had come, which is addressed later on in Luke's gospel, of course, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And you remember the Lord told the parable, what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the great feature of that parable was that a Samaritan and Jews, who were so opposed to each other and had been for centuries, millennia even, that was a neighbor. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to those who have been placed out of the community, who have been hated, who have been rejected, who have been insulted, that attitude is to love. And to love your enemies, that's an attitude that we must cultivate. It's an attitude that we must cultivate now. We have not been placed here, I guess, I don't know everyone here tonight, of course, but I guess none of us have been placed out of communities because we've come to Christ. But maybe there are people who have hurled insults at us, who have rejected us, who scorn us, in the neighborhood, in our family, in the workplace. What is our attitude? What is your attitude? Maybe you can think of some just now. And the Lord says, here is your attitude. Love your enemies. That is our attitude, firstly. Then there's the action. Do good to those who hate you. This turns the thinking of people in that day on its head, and perhaps it turns thinking of people now on their head as well. Generally, well, we all get to this generally. What we do good to those who we think will do good back to us. We'll love those who love us. And we should, I mean, we're not going to say decline that, of course, right? And we will do good to those who do good to us. We will love those who love us, I trust. But we'll go higher than that. This is the command of Jesus Christ. Do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. I read a little commentary. I wouldn't recommend all of it. In fact, I wouldn't recommend too much of it, to be honest. But the man who wrote this commentary told of a famous Jewish rabbi who was asked to teach the whole law while he stood on one leg. And the idea was to do it quickly, not for novelty, you know, because not many of us could stand on one leg for long. And so, tell us the law in why you stand on one leg. And he said this, what is hateful to you, do not do to another. Now, get that? What is hateful to you, do not do to another. That's quite negative, isn't it? Many people would ascribe to that. Okay, I won't do that. But when the Lord teaches, he brings it higher than that. No, it's not just if it's hateful, don't do it to anyone else. But beyond that, do good and love those who hate you. Speak blessing into their lives, although, this is the third one, bless those who curse you, although their speech towards you is full of antagonism, is full of hatred, is full of insult, perhaps. What is your reaction as a child of God? Bless them. Speak blessing into their lives and pray for them. Pray for them who mistreat you. Now, to those who have been most vile to you because of your faith in Christ, and pray for them. And you have to think that this is hard. And you're right. But it goes on before we get to the climax of this. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. I used to struggle with this verse. I kind of thought, this is kind of weird. I mean, tell me, men, women, if you were going out of here tonight, you're walking on Summer Hill Terrace and someone comes and strikes you on the cheek, what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, do the other one also, will you? I've read this verse in the Bible. It says, offer him the other one also. And of course, that seems strange to us, and rightly so, it does seem strange, because that's not the interpretation. There's no virtue in asking for violence to be given to you and then some more please because you've missed a bit. The Lord is speaking here. I think you can understand, when people go to a place out of the synagogue, the worst thing that could physically happen to them, physically, was not just to be struck across the cheek. If you read about Paul, he was put out of synagogues, and he was whipped five times, or he was whipped with the lash 39 times, and that happened on five occasions. What the Lord is speaking of here is something that occurred which was humiliation. In front of a public audience, someone would be slapped across the cheek. It was a grievous insult for that to happen. And the Lord says this, when you are humiliated for my name, do not take revenge. Take that humiliation and even take some more, and do not seek vengeance. And that is radical of itself. And so to those who would seek to humiliate the Christian today, seek to humiliate us as individuals, to those who would decry our faith, well, yes, we offer a defense, verbally, but we do not seek vengeance. We do not reply in the same manner at all, but we respond in love towards them. And that is really the implication of what the Lord is saying, is that if they take your shirt from you, if they take that outer garment or the coat from you, do not, if they try to, take, withhold your shirt from them. And this is all to do with the humiliation of those who came to Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, accept that. Accept that and do not go for revenge. And if they come and ask of you, knowing that you're a Christian, this doesn't speak in verse 30 to the professional beggar who's got no intention of is out to rob necessarily, but it is to those who come because you're a Christian, ask, then lend to them, give to them. And as you want men to treat you, treat them in the same way. Treat them in the same way. Do not demand your possessions back if they've been taken for the sake of Christ. Now I thought of the believers who the writer of the Hebrews made mention of. And he said this about them, that they went to visit the people in prison. You might remember that in chapter 10, verse 34. And he says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. So how should a child of God react? They should love their enemies. And this teaching is radical. This teaching, I would suggest to each and every one of us, pierces us and causes us to think. It causes us to think, firstly, how we act to our brethren in Christ. It causes us to think beyond that, how do we act to those who would curse us and have nothing to do with that. I mean, Paul was a great example, wasn't he? Paul, you might remember, as I've said already, was whipped that on, he suffered those whippings, those 39 lashes, he suffered them five times, he was stoned outside the synagogues. But what did he say concerning his Jewish brethren? I wish that I was accursed and they would be saved. Now, he loved them. And we can look, but time doesn't permit that, to think of the love that Christians have shown to their enemies throughout the centuries. And Peter sums that up perhaps in a lovely verse for us. You have been called for this purpose, he speaks to Christians. 1 Peter 2 verse 21, if you want to make a note or turn to it later, or turn to it now. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he reviled not. And there is the example of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have had divine love poured into our hearts, because that is what a Christian is, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, then because we think, how can we show such love as that? Well, friends, the world cannot show love like that. It's impossible. And that's the point that Jesus is making. But we who know the love of God in our hearts can show that love and then we show to others what we are. And the Lord Jesus says that there is a reward for this. There is a reward for this. First, he brings before them warnings of showing love which we might perhaps think, well, this is a good love. But we've seen already he raises the standard of love. Verse 32. What if you love those who love you? As we said, that's good to do that. But if you do that only, what credit? What merit is that? But even sinners love those who love them. Verse 32. And sinners, there is a term for anyone who has not come to Christ for salvation. Anyone. And he says, this is what sinners do. And we can see that as a truth. We know people. I'm sure you do. In your family. In your work. Amongst friends. Who do show love to others. That's true. And to those who love them. They show that love as well. But God's love is the best love that this world has ever known. Because it goes beyond that and shows love to its enemies. And the Lord says, you know, a few times the same principle is reiterated. If you do good only to those who do good to you, if you lend to only to those who receive, who you expect to receive from, what good is that? But love, verse 35, your enemies. Why? What is the reward then? What is the reward? I'll put on our third point there. The reward is this. It is a great reward, he says, verse 35. You will be sons of the Most High. And that, I believe, is a term, is an earthly reward now. When a person comes to Christ, they are instantly a child of God. They are instantly adopted, the sons in the family, and know that. That's instant. But when we do, when we love like Jesus exhorts us to love, when we show blessing and pray for others and lending like he says, we act like the sons of the Most High. We act like a child of the Highest, the son of the Most High, because we act like God. We act like God. That's what he says, doesn't he, at the end of verse 35, read that. For he himself, God himself, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's true, isn't it? The sun shines on the wicked and the righteous. Billions of people who reject the name of Jesus Christ have bellies that are full today, have clothes on their back, have air in their lungs, who know love of family and friends, and these are all blessings that come from God. And God is blessing people continually in this world who will have nothing to do with him, who will insult him, to the arch-evolutionist who will shake his fist in the face of God, so to speak. God shows love towards that person. To those who would parade in the streets of the city in this land and other lands and proclaim the what the Bible calls the most disgusting of sins, God shows love towards them in that they are recipients of what people call common grace or God's expressions of love. They are not judged instantly. are judged instantly for that sin. And so we are exhorted to show that love. And if God, in all his holiness, can show that type of love to those who would have a hatred and a rejection for him, then we are told to be the same to those who would hate and reject us. And it questions us, doesn't it? How do you react when you receive rejection for the name of Christ? How do you react when you see sin expressly flaunted like that? And shape and just place in your face. And Jesus says, love them, pray for them, speak blessing into their life. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. And if we think on this as the train of the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this verse in verse 37, which is perhaps one of the misapplied verses ever in Scripture. And Jesus says, do not pass judgment and you will not be judged. Now, this doesn't mean not to have discernment. I mean, you're to judge tonight if what I've said is true of the Bible. You must do that. You must exercise judgment. Is what I've said out of the Bible? If it is, take it on board. If it isn't, reject it. The Lord says later on, even up here, verses 39 to 45, to discern who is a false teacher and who is a true teacher. So we exercise judgment there. We exercise judgment regarding sin. The epistles are full of judgment on sin. You know, what is right, what is wrong. So when Jesus says this, and whether you hear anyone say this, make sure. Because barely ever quoted in context. What is he saying then? Because if that's what he's not saying, what is he saying? Do not pass judgment. That is God's word. Do not look at someone who you think is so sinful that they are beyond the stretch of God's grace, mercy and love, and thus you place a judgment upon them. They're done for. They cannot be saved. Do not pass judgment. That is not you. That is not yours to do. And that is what Jesus is speaking about here. So whoever you meet, and he said to these people who came to him, he says, you have encountered people who have placed you out of the community perhaps, and are rejecting me and hating me and want to throw me off a cliff. But don't you judge them. Don't you condemn them. But you, at this present time, show mercy to them. No matter what I've said there means that there will not be a coming judgment, but that's God's judgment. It's not yours. It's not mine. And God will judge righteously and holily and wisely in his time. But for us now, love your enemies and do not place a judgment upon them to think they are beyond the scope of God's grace, God's mercy and God's love. And ultimately, although the Lord has spoken about all this rejection and ostracization that will come towards you, he says ultimately in verse 38, you will actually receive reward from these people who you do show love to, who you do show mercy to. And here's a general principle. Verse 38, and the key interpretive principle perhaps is when in the middle of the verse there, I don't want to get too sort of technical, I'm sure this is not, he says, well, let me read it from the start. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. Who's the they? Well, it's the enemies of Christ, isn't it? They will pour into your lap. And what Jesus is speaking of here is a blessing, if you will, coming from those who are your enemies, because they will give you this good measure and it's a pour into your lap. We haven't got time to go into all what that means. And for whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return. And so that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. There will be this reward of recognition, and also this reward when people see the divine love that you are showing. Well, there will be a comment about this person. This person is so different. He is different. He acts like God. You know, I remember once I was at a friend's house and I looked on a calendar, and the exhortation for them was it's for children, it's for parents towards their children. And they said something like this, the most your children will see of God is what they see in you, for the parents. Okay? That's not great. That's not verbatim. But they will look on the parent and say, this is what God is like. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing before us here. That when we act like this, people should see that God is in us of a truth. And it causes us to really think, doesn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, you need to discern the false teachers. Give me just a few minutes just to finish if you can. If you've got to go, then feel free. But the Lord says, you know, to these people, and I want to bring before you, there is this mixed multitude around. And they stand there. And some are perhaps on the edge of coming to Christ. And the Lord says to them these four short parables, proverbs, whatever. He says, look, there are blind people around, spiritually blind. They cannot see. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, about them rather. He says, if you keep following them, you'll both be in the pit. They cannot guide you into the way of truth because they do not have the truth, and so they're blind to the truth. And in the same way, there's many blind people around today teaching others in places of religion as well. Very much so. Sadly. We don't say that as a note of we are triumphant. We say it as a note of sadness. There is a blindness in pulpits in the Western world and perhaps throughout this world, in false religions, blind leading the blind, and what will happen? They'll both fall into the pit. He says to them as well, remember this, that if you are following someone, and it's not me, you will only get as high as this teacher. Now, there's a truism in life for us as well, to who we follow as teachers. But he's exhorting them in verse 4, he said, come to him. You will not rise above your master. And then the third little parable is the one perhaps is most common to us. And to interpret this one, we must remember this, friends. You know, this is the one that, and the Lord Jesus Christ uses humor here, doesn't he? I don't know if it's sarcasm. Can we call it sarcasm? I think we might. You know, he says, well, there's a man going around and he's got this 4x2 sticking out of his eye. And he goes up to the other guy who's got this wood chip and says, I'm gonna take that out. You know, so let me give you a hand on that. He can't recognise the 4x2, and that's actually a house beam, so that might be 6x3. I can't ask Jonathan what a house beam is, but anyway. I mean, this is a huge size, and because the Lord's using humour here, no one goes around with a bit of wood that much out of their eye. And he says, you hypocrite. This is the answer of the false teachers. The Lord never, ever, and neither did any other else in Scripture, use the term hypocrite to describe a believer, ever. So he's speaking here about the false teachers. You hypocrite. You know, you think you're going to lead someone to the kingdom of heaven? You can't do that. You can't see yourself. You've got so much sin before you. This huge, great house beam out of your eye. And he says to them, regard that and look at the trees. The good tree and a bad tree. Realize that the good man will bring forth the good treasure of his heart. He will speak well. And his life will be a mark that he has a good treasure within him. And holiness and righteousness will mark this man. He has a good heart and good words come out, but the evil man speaks evil things. And he says to them, you need to see who you are following. And of course we follow Jesus Christ ultimately, don't we? We follow the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust. We follow teachers who point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the conclusion of our Lord's sermon is this. And he concludes on an appeal. Maybe a pattern for every sermon. To close on an appeal. In some way. A response. And he says to them, Why do you, to this mixed multitude, call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He's really saying that's a hopeless state to be in. To have this profession and that alone. To say that Jesus Christ is Lord is to speak these good things of him, but your life is not in accordance with the things of Christ. As you know, many people can say, Lord, Lord. As you might say, hang on, doesn't it? Something in the Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And of course it does it in 1 Corinthians. But it really applies it to the totality of what lordship means in Christ. No one can do that except the Holy Spirit works in our lives. But you can say these things about Jesus and say that he is Lord, but you're not really his, because you do not do what I say. And he brings the picture of the two houses. One built upon a rock, his teaching, his words, his person. He says that in the judgment that will stand. This house which is built upon a rock, in a flood it will stand. And the person who does that, who builds our life upon me, and all that I said, he will stand. But to those who are listening around, if they would not act upon the words of Jesus Christ, then there would be this judgment. Yes, the Father is merciful, but ultimately the end there will be judgment. And so we're thought tonight, I'm sorry for taking a little bit extra time, I trust it's been beneficial. The thoughts of divine love, the characteristics of divine love. And we have been exhorted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear his words, to act upon him, and to be refreshed perhaps these characteristics that we see before us, that we raise our lives. And we can do that. We can do that because of the power of God within us. We can do that. We need to understand that. And we serve him in this way. Sorry for that at time. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we just bow before you now. We thank you that we could read these blessed words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Father that he was the greatest preacher who ever lived and who has ever lived, that the words that he spoke were true and gracious. And Father, they were from heaven's throne itself. We thank thee for our brief meditation upon these things. We realize there is so much more we could look at and think about, Father. But pray indeed that we would apply the things that we've thought about so much to our lives, that we would not go out of this place and dispatch everything instantly out of our minds, but Lord, as a result of being refreshed and encouraged through your word, that we will be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we just ask these things in his alone peerless name. Amen.